meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Tony, get in here. Why do we do this every day? I just fly in, and you fly in, and at least you're here on time. Anyway, I want to say it's Monday, but it's not Monday.
It feels like Monday.
It feels like Monday. But welcome, everybody, and welcome to the winds have changed. I mean, they've changed
they
for
sure
some
have.
Time, but the storm on the horizon is on us. May get worse. I was thinking, actually, this morning as I was praying, and I'll tell you, thank God for prayer. You know, I don't know how anybody survives without prayer. Just that reaching out, you know, Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. Have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, mercy, I trust in you. Just over and over and over, let it mill through the heart, because this is our only stability. But I was reflecting on this in the today's the feast of Saint Bartholomew, and so I've got a number of hopefully we'll get to these reflections. I think they're kind of beautiful, and I think it helps to put things in her historical perspective. But things are so crazy that in the world and in the church. But we have to be reminded that that as Jesus says, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take courage, have peace, I've conquered the world. And when you think about the whole of history, because I think, you know, as I mentioned Sunday, and I'll give you a chance to speak too, and then we'll pray. It feels like this is going to sound very pessimistic, but I think a lot of people are feeling it. It feels like the nation is in free fall, collapse. Yeah. And as I say that, I'm hopeful only because I have refuge in the faith. Mm-hmm. Only because I have refuge in the faith. As I said Sunday, and I've said this on the radio too, but it feels like there's this psychological warfare, social engineering that's going on in a big time way. And I heard yesterday somebody say that the nation is in psychological trauma. Yeah. And to not say that, it to me is trying to pretend that it's not a reality when in fact it is. But I know Sunday, I think I said I was in shell shock.
Shell shock.
And you said, what did you say?
I'm angry. Father, I knew you were going to lead into that. And I'm trying to even, usually I don't really, I guess I really do watch my words. I try to be positive, but most people that know me know that I'm not. And it's interesting. Because even when you said shell shock, I mean, I thought about it later on. But yeah, I think what it is anger. And I got to admit, I've been talking to people that we used to not be able to talk because it was one or the other.
Right.
You know? And I really think people are starting to see that. And that's pretty much what I want to say on just the political view, because I mean I am angered, and I try to stay away from the news. I try not, but it's so, for me it's not easy. For me it is a type of punishment, I think, or a type of what do they say? And I love it when it's Lent and you want to, you know, do things that you want to do, but you choose not to. For me, politics and just knowing about things, it's just, I want to know this, but I've been saying to myself, look, I'm not gonna think about this, because this, no matter how I break this down, and it, again, I say it's not a Republican, Democrat, you know, it's not, it's just a, I feel what it really is like when we think we are Americans. You're not thinking about, although the anger for me is just the stupidity of what was done.
Right.
Okay.
Right. You're talking about Afghanistan.
Right. Yeah. I try to keep an open mind to say, okay, what is the sense of not bringing our people out? So I really, at this point, I know what, all I'm saying is I feel Americans are somewhere that they're in danger. And I think of two things, how people would not feel that way. It's just, it's another day. Well, yeah, whatever's going on is going on. And I sense the anger in people, too, or the I don't know if it's anger. It's just you don't want to, it's that worriness.
Worriness.
You know, and even about prayer, that's the one thing, too, that I got to admit. And I think and I know many people have come to this point where it's like, it's out of my hands and I can't do anything. When you get to that point, you wonder how, and I've had to say this to people too, and it seems so, like, for people that don't understand, it's like, wow, that's all you can say? Pray? I'm going through this, whatever it is. But I think sometimes, well, I believe most times when you realize it's not in your hands anymore, and there's nothing you can do, prayer is so much, it's soothing, it's... For one that can really get into prayer, it's just, it takes your mind off of things you cannot control, and that's where God really lives.
Yeah, it puts things, as I said, in historical perspective as well. And that's what I was reflecting on this morning. If you look back through history, you know, and again, when we, I can't but say, you know, I never say that. We're going back 2,000 years. Let's go back 4,000 years from the time of when God reveals himself to Abraham, because that's really when the story begins in a very pointed way, even though God has been active ever since the very beginning, and which is quite fascinating, because nobody could have written this story, as I say, many, many times. But you think of what the people of God, or people, because we're all people of God,
right?
But that we're being brought to that pivotal moment in history, which is the incarnation and the Paschal mystery, the messianic hour. We're living in the messianic time, and all that happened leading up to that messianic hour, and all that's preceded that to our present day now. I was thinking about the Lord of the Rings again this morning, and how we've been we're being called out of the Shire, you know, out of a place of comfort, and you know, we've always I think we've taken for granted the fact that we're not gone, but you know, it feels this is where there's a lot of again the psychological trauma. That you seemingly have recourse to no one. You have no power. We're losing all kinds of liberties. This social engineering, and so we're being taken out of our comfort zone, because the United States I don't know whether it is. Sorry to say, but. And is it good to be a superpower? Well, I think it's good to be a superpower when you live that Judeo-Christian ideology, or that the faith. When you've got that moral religious foundation, and everything is kind of geared around that. And yeah, there's there's we have ways to correct ourselves, and because we know we have our point of reference, which is God and His commandments and faith in Christ Jesus. And so that keeps us, you know, as, you know, I would say like the country or the church, even, let's just say, that each of us is a microcosm of the church, certainly, because the church is holy, but her holiness is in Christ and in the saints. And so even though I think read about this a little bit today, hopefully, but the people, at least this side of heaven, that's all of us who are in the militant church, right? The church mm-hmm. militant, because it is a battle. It yeah. is a battle. Anybody that denies that.
See, every day I see it more and more.
More and
I've
more.
Heard this year after year after yeah. year. You say this is warfare. This is a battle. But I mean, this is a battle.
It's a battle. It's a battle. And it always has been.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that when we're all on the same page, generally speaking, because we're never all on the same page, but mm-hmm. when we collectively share the faith, and I mean, you think about how things have changed in our nation, let's just go back to Great Britain, where there was a time when the police didn't—they only carried a
stick or billy club.
Billy club, yeah. yeah. They didn't carry guns.
Mm-hmm.
There was no need for it in our own nation. What is as I mentioned on Sunday? You just take the violence on television, in the cinema. Why would we not be? Why would we not see this being played out in real time in the streets okay. of our city when we're inundated, bombarded, and everything is more violent, more graphic, more bloody, more brutal? The language, or then you take the whole, you know, the lack of regard for virginity and chastity and the proper use of sexuality, and so we're subjected mm-hmm. to. Oh, you scared me, Jasmine. Scared me.
I saw it happening and I didn't yeah. know what to do.
Thank you. God bless you. Get out of here. You scared me to death. All right. But anyway, she snuck up behind me and she brings the coffee.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
But you know that even our children today are subjected to pornography.
Mm-hmm.
Little children. What does that do? Or even the indoctrinations. Infiltration of this indoctrination that's going on in the, you know, critical race theory,
yeah.
all this other stuff that this obsession with sexuality and all that.
I think about it as a young man myself. Pornography was the thing that we all, but now when you think about it today, that's tame compared to some of the things.
Completely.
A phone in everybody's hand, you
Completely.
Can get whatever at any age.
Completely. So when you say, you know, is this are we going through a punishment? Are we in a chastisement? Is this, or, you know, God is just, okay, you know, you're going to be, as they say, I like it in Spanish, tadicos, stiff-necked.
Stiff-necked.
You're going to be obstinate, stiff-necked. You're going to do it your way. Okay, see where that's going to take you, you know, and it's I think that what's shocking is, again, I'll say, is that we've come out of the shire. We've all of a sudden, I think, we're awakening to the reality that America is not what it was. There was, again, I get it. I acknowledge it. There's always going to be corruption. There's always going to be evil to varying degrees in the nation, in the church. But when we're, for the most part, you know, when we have a conscience, and it's a sensitive conscience to the things of God, to all things that are sacred, and a conscience to sin, and we feel healthy guilt and a healthy shame for what we've done, in, you know, that is blatantly contrary to the will of God and to the commandments of God, you know, then we thank God, you know, the greatest attribute of Jesus Christ is His mercy. And so we repent. We repent. That's the whole gospel message. Preach the good news. Call people to repent and to convert. In other words, it's God, our maker, our creator, who loved us into life, has redeemed us, has saved us, and in him we can have solace. And again, Jesus says, in this world you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be in distress. But have peace and be courageous. Peace and courage, because I've conquered the world. Those are the last words he spoke to the apostles. But anyway, going back, I was thinking about the whole of history and how we've, how the Christians have, or people have, the world has always been at war, mm-hmm. always at war with itself, man against man, man's inhumanity to man. But if we live according to the precepts of the church, obedient to the commandments of God, and we have Christ as the Spirit of God as a driving force within us, then, and even if people didn't have that driving force, but it was collectively understood that, you know, this is the natural law, these are the laws of God, this is what we do, this is who we are. Actually, the reading coming up this Sunday is one of my favorite. I refer to it all the time from the book of Deuteronomy, when the law is given. Mm-hmm. That's the Decalogue. That's the Ten Commandments. And, you know, God speaking to Moses says, you keep these commandments, you fulfill these commandments, you love these commandments, and you prove yourself to be an intelligent, a wise, a dignified, a noble people. You will be the envy of all nations. And it will say, who is their God that would give them this grace, so to speak? So as long as we were, for the most part, we were sensitive to God, sensitive to all that is sacred, life, all that is sinful, then we're in a certain comfort, a certain peace, even as we have to deal with the constant attack to the mind, the body, the soul, and the spirit, which nobody can escape. There's always, mm-hmm. you know, for all people, for all time, you know, there's the mind is a battleground of the enemy, the devil. The body, we know the body deteriorates, it dies. The soul is, because it's a spiritual battle. So this body, mind, heart, soul, heartbreak, you know, that's what poetry and music and, you know, songs, people fall in love, they fall out of love, they're betrayed, they're denied, they're, you know, all this stuff. So there's suffering that we can't avoid, and there's every day there's suffering. But when we enter into the apostasy, which was the gospel on Sunday, the disciples who decide, we're not going to be with this man. They said, Jesus, this is his teaching is intolerable. Who can withstand this? And they choose no longer to be in the company of Jesus. And so they go away. His disciples, it says his disciples. And he looked at the 12 and he said, knowing that one would betray him, he says, do you wish to go? And Peter said, Lord, where do we go? We've come to believe you have the words of life everlasting. Maybe we don't understand all this. Maybe this is a mystery, but we choose to stay with you. And so long as we stay with him, I guess what I'm saying is you have to have your bold, prophetic teachers, your priests, your bishops, the Pope, parents, who know how to form their children. We've been so in an adverse way affected by the world we live in because of the power of technology and the inundate. You know, we're just inundated with all kinds of information, and of course the tactics of the devil, his seductive, deceptive, the illusion he creates, and he accuses, and so we've fallen into that trap because we let the obliterated the boundaries. We let the walls down, right? And so now we're suffering the consequences, and we feel like we've lost a generation or generations of yeah. Catholics, of Christians, and we're it's the powers and the principalities that seem to be that right now seem to have the upper hand.
Yeah.
And so most people are good. Most people are I hope most people still believe in God, but we've got to, what we lack is a number of things. We lack asceticism, which is a certain detachment from many good things in order to nurture and cultivate intimacy with God, or to do what is right and good. Because, again, when I say intimacy with God, people, and that's here we're getting into this whole thing about, you know, do I feel Jesus? And you can go to some churches, and there's this whole manipulation that goes on, and you know, it's a, you have your born again experience. I don't mean to put that down, but I'm saying that I guess what I'm trying to say is that really what makes so much sense to me more and more, it's really key, and that is the sacrifice that the Paschal mystery perpetuated on the altar of sacrifice, whereby we've been redeemed from our slavery to sin and death, and yet we've yet to die. We're still in the battle, and we are sinners, and so we have to renew our covenant with the Lord every time we enter into the sacred mysteries of the faith, which is the Holy Mass. And so it's not about in any way being entertained. It's not about, you know, feel good experience. As I say so often, you know, the two people, one who has received good news, they've been engaged. You know, I've said this many times, right? They're engaged. Mm-hmm. They're just found out, they've just been engaged to be married, or somebody finds out that they got a raise, or they got a job, or, you know, some good news, or right. they're pregnant with child. And so, you know, whatever, they come with this joy, this good news, this great sense of gratitude to God. And then you've got the person sitting right next to you who has found out his wife is cheating on him, or her husband is cheating on her, or the kids are addicted to drugs, or they've been diagnosed with a deadly disease, or whatever it may be, or they lost their job. You know, both individuals should equally be able to come to the Holy Mass and equally participate, bringing themselves as they are in that moment, in joy or in grief or in sorrow or in suffering, whatever it may be. And so I think we, part of the, it's for me, it's all related in the sense that when we can't deal with the sacrifice, which is central to our faith, is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and that our love is to be sacrificial, lived in the battle of life. If we can't embrace that, accept it, enter into it, and if we try to diminish it, and we put the focus on, well, the happy meal or the table of the supper, the community, centered, in other words, we become more centered on man rather than centered on in Christ and His. What do we say? What is St. Paul? We preach Christ and Christ crucified. What we preach at the Mass: crucified, died, crucified and risen from the dead. But we have to enter into that sacrifice in order to receive the living Christ in Holy Communion, so that we don't collapse, so that we remain faithful to the commandments, to the teachings of the Church, and that Jesus reproduces life in us. So even if somebody doesn't have that, what they would consider, quote-unquote, a personal relationship with Christ, they, for whatever reason, but it's the society that carries them. So, okay, this is what's proper, this is what's not proper. This is what's right, this is what's wrong. As I heard this morning, too, on the radio, and we, I guess we're all saying, what was good is now evil. What was evil is now good.
Yeah.
Everything is upside down. This is a diabolical disorientation. The tactics that are being used are really contrary to truth. If I can deceive you, if I can manipulate you, if I can, you know, through fear, entrap you and keep you down, if I can, again, the social engineering, the psychological warfare, psychological trauma, at what is, we've slowly but surely been brought to this point, I think, in the culture, in the nation, in the world, that It's like, you know, we're not in Kansas anymore, right? Mm-hmm. We're no longer in the Shire, where everything was comfortable and everything was peaceful and for the most part, you know, it was a good place to be. No. We're in battle. Now we got to figure out, how do we fight? How do we fight the good fight? How do we survive this? We can't be naive. We can't put our head in the sand. We could do that and just shut ourselves off. But see, I was listening this morning too about the young people. And I mentioned on Sunday just the unprecedented numbers of suicide. Yeah. But the loneliness that they experience now that is going to affect them all through their lives. These are some of the consequences of a society that has opted away from God and has come under the seduction or the deceptions or the illusion of the enemy, of the devil. Because it is a spiritual battle. And it's just, you know, God, give me prudence to know how to speak about this in a way that people might understand. And I'm praying every day. I just pray, you know, Lord, show me the way. Give me the tongue of St. Anthony, you know, the ability to convey this truth that people, you know, are hungering for, whether they know it or not. But when they hear it, unless they're so far gone that they're really under the oppression of the enemy, that they can't hear anything but they're caught in the deception, you know?
I think a lot of people are. I want to be positive. I've stated that I'm not positive, but I think a lot of people, and you're seeing it. You're seeing it, and I think there's going to be more coming. I mean, I don't want to be gloom and doom, but I want to see the good in people. I want to see that, you know, and I think about even what you said, and I think it's something I've been kind of thinking about too. We go into this battle not only for ourselves and our families, but for the people that don't know, you know, the people that,
right.
You know, we don't,
right.
We do the sacrifice. It's not so much for ourselves, but because we're that small flock, you know, when you put it in terms of battle.
Yeah. The consolation, our solace is that God ensures for himself an anawim, a little flock, a remnant. And we know we're not perfect, but we want to stay. Again, it's the first reading. It was so beautiful. And as I was coming to the end of the homily, because it completely changed everything when I got to that 10 o'clock mass, for the most part. But how the Holy Spirit works, because it went from that Peter. You know, Jesus questioned, you know, do you wish to go as well? And Peter said, no, Lord, where do we go? We believe you have the words of life everlasting. And then it took me to that the first reading. Mm-hmm. And I thought, isn't this the case from the book of Joshua? Joshua addressed all the people. He says, if it does not please you to serve the Lord, decide today whom you will serve. Because this is where we're at. Are you going to serve the gods of your fathers, your holy ancestors, or the gods of the Amorites in whose country you are now dwelling? And nothing new under the sun. Mm-hmm. Everything, I say the Gospels were rewritten in every generation. So today, he would say, decide today whom you will serve, the gods of your holy ancestors, your fathers, or the gods of this country in which you are now dwelling. And he said, as for me and my household, and at the Mass, I said, as for me and my household, look, you know, as trying to embrace the parish, those who were there, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Far, far be it from us to forsake the Lord for the service of other gods. And that's the great, great sin of our day. Two great sins, the sin of pride and the sin of idolatry. idolatry, that we've that we're going through this major apostasy, going away. We're going to do it our way. Mm-hmm. We got to take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
On Wednesday, September 1st, you'll notice some new programming before and after Winds of Change. What might that new programming be, you may ask? Well, the secret is out. AM 750 WNDZ will now be the home of the new Catholic radio voice for Chicagoland, EWTN Radio, where you'll hear old friends like Al Cresta, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. We'll still be here, but we'll be surrounded by friends. Join AM 750 WNDZ Wednesday, September 1st, before and after Winds of Change.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Classes start in mid-August at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. To begin the enrollment process or to arrange a tour, contact Jen Edwards at jedwards@ststanschicago.org or phone 773-278-4560. That number again is 773-278-4560. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. Faith, virtue, valor.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Yeah, just during the break, so Nick was talking to us, and he just got back from Michigan, had a good time with his family.
And good.
He was saying, you know, like his brother said, you know, with all this going on with the pandemic and all that, you just can't, you got to choose not to live in fear.
Exactly.
Just live your life. We got to learn to live with this. You know, the other thing, too, is, and this is, I think, what's maybe part of an awakening should be, you know, it should always be, is that we have to learn to live with our mortality, that we're not going to be here forever. And if it's not this, something's gonna kill us, you know?
It's times like this again where that should really kind of be the first thing you think about. I know, I'm not saying that this is not a bad, this is not a fake thing. This is bad, but
it's real.
We as humans adapt to this, and we should, like they say, and I hate to say it because I don't know if it means the same thing that I'm going to say, follow the science. I mean, where are the people talking about this? They seem to get shut down because it's not part of this narrative that's going on that I just can't understand.
No, that's what is creating this unrest and this lethargy, this depression.
Confusion.
The people don't want to get out of bed in the morning. I hear this from everybody. They just, because they're so confused. Again, it's this psychological trauma.
Right.
You hear this, you hear that.
And it changes.
And it changes
from hour to hour, minute to minute.
Absolutely. And then you get this stuff going on in Afghanistan, and it just, and throughout the world, everything. And the poor people in Haiti, too, you know, that got kind of buried a little bit, and that's a natural tragedy, you know. So it's, In this world, again, Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but be at peace. Take courage. Don't be afraid, as Nick's brother said, as Jesus said after the resurrection, don't be afraid, be at peace. You know, I am with you. And we got to remember that. You know, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you orphans. My little flock, he said, right? He remains with us in the Word, in the church, in the sacraments. And to the extent that we allow him, allow him to take possession of our lives, then, you know, we become that sacrament for others, so that we become a source of grace for one another. I hope that's why you're listening to the program, why you could listen to the Winds of Change. I'm not here to depress anybody, or I want to give hope, but our hope has got to be in reality. It's got to be a hope that's lived in the reality of our situation. And our hope is always, God, at the end of all things, I mean, what do you have? You know, when you're on your deathbed, who are you going to turn to?
Right.
You know, because there's a point where, you know, there's a point of no return. And it's either, you know, I allow the Lord to take me home, or I keep trying to hold on to this. You know, I said, so we're not condemned to be here forever. We love life. We love life. We're committed to life. That's why we're so disturbed by what's happening, because we're also committed to the truth. And we know that we have to live within a certain boundaries. We've got there's a proper way of living, a proper way of speaking and acting. Our faith is a discipline. So we spend a whole life, you know, building on the foundation. Grace builds on nature. And, you know, in the end, we'll be made ready. We'll be made ready. And, yeah, nobody wants to be, no, nobody wants, why would we pray every year, you know, that this year, as we go into a new year, that we all have help. Anytime anybody comes to me and they ask for a blessing or prayer, I say, pray, Almighty God, that, you know, your Holy Spirit envelop this person or whoever it is, in the healing power of your Spirit in mind and body and soul and in spirit. Let them not fear the cross, but see beyond the cross into the glory, the light of the resurrection. Any dark and diabolical powers, let them be banished and sent to the foot of the cross in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, without harm to them or anyone. And I place you under the care, the solicitous care of the Holy Mother of God. So we're always, you know, we don't wish harm on anybody. We don't want to be the cause of anybody getting sick. And we all know that when you get a cold or when you got the flu or whatever. Although I don't know that anybody had a cold last year, anybody had the flu last year. I don't recall.
I don't know anything about this.
but the point is we have to use common sense.
Yeah.
We have to, okay, if I'm sick, I have to recuperate. I have to rest, take care of my body, and I have to try to, you know, I don't want to, you know, who wants to share anything with anybody? You know, I don't want to be the cause of anybody getting sick. But what they're doing to the people can I say this? Yeah, let me say it, okay? Mm-hmm. It just befuddles me a bit, you know, that's all. So all the priests in the archdiocese are required. Well, everybody who is employed in the archdiocese has to get the vaccine.
Right.
Okay, so I'm not against the vaccine. I'm not. You know, it's up to you. It's your body, your choice, right?
Only in certain things, Father.
But what? Why? How is it that this is? So anyway, you know, everybody has to be vaccinated.
Right.
Anybody who's employed with the archdiocese, or they suffer a penalty, whatever that is. Priests, for the priests, you have to, even if you have a medical exemption, you bring the medical exemption, you have to go before a panel of medical doctors, two medical doctors, some priests and lay people.
Do you get to pick the doctors? Or
and then they'll decide whether or not you'll get that medical exemption, even though you've got it from your doctor.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
I'm medically exempt from I'm not saying myself, but somebody is Fulano, they say, you know, is medically exempt from the vaccine, but it's got to be presented now before a panel of doctors and priests, pastors, lay people, professional lay people, whomever they are, and then they will, the panel will decide whether or not you can be exempt from the medical exemption you got from your doctor.
Makes perfect sense.
I mean, you know, it just, I don't want to be overly critical, but I just, you know, are we not supposed to, do we have a voice? Do we have can we have a voice? Can we try to use common sense?
No, just do what I tell you.
Proper reasoning. Again, follow the science. Well, what science are we following?
My science.
You know? It's just unbelievable. Let's read. Today's the feast of St. Bartholomew. Yeah. I do want to read this before we go off here.
Something good.
Yeah, because it just kind of reminds us that, you know, where we need to be in this time. And you know, Bartholomew was an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us. The church's tradition confirms this. He's by tradition regarded to be the same person as Nathanael in the Gospel of John. But in any case, he was martyred. He went to Armenia, Ethiopia, India, a few other places. His life ended in martyrdom. We know that for certain. He was believed to have been flayed alive. So we don't have a lot of information besides that on St. Bartholomew. But let me just get into his words, because this is a reflection by St. John Chrysostom in his letter to the Corinthians, a homily on the first letter to the Corinthians. It's a homily on the first letter to the Corinthians. But just keep this in mind, because sometimes I say, Lord, show me the way. I told somebody the other day, I said, I feel so incompetent. I pray for prudence. We're just, again, I'm in a position where I have to speak to people. And I don't want to diminish or dumb down, or I want to speak truth. I want to be in that prophetic, I want to exercise the prophetic office. So that we understand how to read the signs of the times. But St. John Chrysostom writes, and just stay with me here, people, but he says, it was clear through unlearned men that the cross was persuasive. In fact, it persuaded the whole world. Their discourse was not of unimportant matters, but of God and true religion, of the gospel way of life and future judgment. Yet it turned plain. It turned plain, uneducated men into philosophers. How the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and his weakness stronger than man. In what way is it stronger? It made its way throughout the world and overcame all men. Countless men sought to eradicate the very name of the crucified, but that name flourished and grew ever mightier. Its enemies lost out and perished. The living who waged war on a dead man proved helpless. Therefore, when a Greek tells me I am dead, he shows only that he is foolish indeed, for I, whom he thinks a fool, turn out to be wiser than those reputed wise. So too, in calling me weak, he but shows that he is weaker still. For the good deeds which tax collectors and fishermen were able to accomplish by God's grace, the philosophers, the rulers, the countless multitudes cannot even imagine. Paul had this in mind when he said, the weakness of God is stronger than men. That the preaching of these men was indeed divine is brought home to us in the same way. For how otherwise could 12 uneducated men who lived on lakes and rivers and wastelands get the idea for such an immense enterprise? How could men who perhaps had never been in a city or a public square think of setting out to do battle with the whole world, that they were fearful, timid men, the evangelist makes clear. He did not reject the fact or try to hide their weakness. Indeed, he turned these into a proof of the truth. What did he say of them? That when Christ was arrested, the others fled. Despite all the miracles they had seen, while he, who was leader of the others, denied him, Peter, meaning. Mm-hmm. How then account for the fact that these men, who in Christ's lifetime did not stand up to the attacks by the Jews, but set forth to do battle with the whole world once Christ was dead? If, as you claim, Christ did not rise and speak to them and rouse their courage, did they perhaps say to themselves, "What is this? He could not save himself, but he will protect us. He did not help himself when he was alive, but now he is dead. He will extend a helping hand to us." In his lifetime, he brought no nation under his banner, but by uttering his name, we will win over the whole world. Would it not be wholly irrational even to think such thoughts, much less to act upon them? It is evident then, that if they had not seen him risen and had proof of his power, they would not have risked so much. I think that reading on this feast of St. Bartholomew just says everything, you know, that's why, you know, what do we do? What do we do right now? Thursday, I think I'm going to share with you this reflection. We're doing these reflections on the day is now far spent, Cardinal Serra. The unity of the church, he says, the unity of the church rests on four columns: prayer, Catholic doctrine, love for Peter, and that means the office,
right?
Because we've had corrupt popes, but the church, Jesus founded the church on the rock of Peter. And mutual charity must become the priorities of our soul and all our activities. But anyway, this is a very fascinating reflection that I'll bring up on Thursday. I think I'll go through it on Thursday. But did you get the point with the reading? We feel very little, powerless, not clever in the eyes of the world or whatever, but it's precisely that in and through the Anawim, through the little flock, through the remnant, that God's purpose for humanity will come to fruition. We're always going to be in the battle. Jesus said, when he comes, will there be any faith or hearts that are cold? You know, go back 10, 20, 30, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, however old you might be, would you ever imagine a time that could be a reality?
No.
Today, yes.
Yeah.
Today, yes. But again, Jesus said, "My little flock, do not be afraid. I will not leave you orphans. I go to my Father, your Father, to prepare a place for you, that where you are, where I am, you will be." He says, "Father, I pray for these you've gifted to me. They are your gift to me. And I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, not yet, but to protect them from the evil one." So what we need to do is we need to call down God's protection. Every day, there's certain things I pray for, and I pray for a lot of things, but I always pray, I ask Our Lady, you know, when I'm praying the rosary, for a seal of protection over this parish and our school, over all the people who come through these doors. Of course, we pray for your families and your cousins and your aunt, your family members and the world. I mean, there's too much to pray for. The people, the poor people suffering in Haiti, the people that are entrapped in Afghanistan, all over the world, there's suffering everywhere.
Yeah.
And so you offer that rosary, you offer your prayers, and, you know, like Jesus says, go into your inner chamber, shut the door, and pray there before your Father. You needn't say anything. Your Father knows everything. And so whatever comes to heart, let's just leave it to the Lord. But in the meantime, you know, yes, of course, show me the way and help me to be a true disciple, to be authentic, to be light in the darkness. Me, a poor man, a weak in the flesh, a man, you know, uneducated. You know, just you get the point I'm trying to make. It's a battle, but the victory is ours. Take courage, be at peace. Take courage, be at peace. I've conquered the world. You're going to have trouble, and boy, are we! So we're going to take a final break and come back and wrap up. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony, and you're listening to Listen, Support, or Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
On Wednesday, September 1st, you'll notice some new programming before and after Winds of Change. What might that new programming be, you may ask? Well, the secret is out. AM 750 WNDZ will now be the home of the new Catholic radio voice for Chicagoland, EWTN Radio, where you'll hear old friends like Al Cresta, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. We'll still be here, but we'll be surrounded by friends. Join AM 750 WNDZ Wednesday, September 1st, before and after Winds of Change. On Wednesday, September 1st, you'll notice some new programming before and after Winds of Change.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus-Kostka Academy.
Classes start in mid-August at St. Stanislaus-Kostka Academy. To begin the enrollment process or to arrange a tour, contact Jen Edwards at jedwards@ststandschicago.org or phone 773-278-4560. That number again is 773-278-4560. St. Stanislaus-Kostka Academy. Faith, virtue, valor.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
Welcome back, everybody, as we wrap up. I got to share with you this. Wait, and I do this every year, but I think this is be a good way to end the show for today. The letter that St. Stephen of Hungary wrote to his son. There's a lot of good readings during this month of August, and he was born, the king of Hungary in the 10th century. And in any case, let's just go into the letter, trying to get this through. But it's really beautiful, and I think it puts everything in perspective, because it's what I desire for. I shared this with our teachers and with the faculty and the principal last week when we had Mass, and as they began their school year. And I shared this with you. This is my desire for the parish and for everybody, all of you who I consider part of the parish, part of this family. We're all part of the mystical body of Christ, the church, and that's our hope. But he says, "My dearest son, if you desire to honor the royal crown," so let's just think royal crown, the crown of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's speaking about his own crown as King of Hungary. "I advise, I counsel, I urge you above all things to maintain the Catholic and apostolic faith with such diligence and care that you may be an example for all who placed, for all those placed under you by God, and that all the clergy may rightly call you a man of true Christian profession. Failing to do this, you may be sure that you will not be called a Christian or a son of the Church. Indeed, in the royal palace, after the faith itself, the Church holds second place, first propagated as she was by our head, Christ, then transplanted, firmly constituted, and spread through the whole world by his members, the apostles and the holy fathers. And though she always produced fresh offspring, nevertheless, in certain places, she is regarded as ancient. However, dearest son, even now in our kingdom, the Church is proclaimed as young and newly planted, and for that reason, she needs more prudent and trustworthy guardians, lest a benefit which the divine mercy bestowed on us undeservedly should be destroyed and annihilated through your idleness, indolence, or neglect. My beloved son, the light of my heart and hope of your posterity, I pray, I command, that at every time and in everything, strengthened by your devotion to me, you may show favor not only to relations and kin, or to the most eminent, be they leaders or rich men or neighbors or fellow countrymen, but also to foreigners and to all who come to you. By fulfilling your duty in this way, you will reach the highest state of happiness. Be merciful to all who are suffering violence. Keep always in your heart the example of the Lord who said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Be patient. Well, the sacrifice that he desires is the sacrifice of our lives. We offer our lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, our spiritual worship. I'm quoting St. Paul. Be patient with everyone, not only with the powerful, but also with the weak. Finally, be strong, lest prosperity lift you up too much or adversity cast you down. Be humble in this life, that God may raise you up in the next. Be truly moderate, and do not punish or condemn anyone immoderately. Be gentle, so that you may never oppose justice. Be honorable, so that you may never voluntarily bring disgrace upon anyone. Be chaste, so that you may avoid all the foulness of lust like the pangs of death. All these virtues I have noted above make up the royal crown, and without them, no one is fit to rule here on earth or attain to the heavenly kingdom. Such a powerful letter, isn't it?
Yeah.
Such a powerful letter. If we could just take, see, this is the beauty of the faith. Even though we're suffering right now, you know, we're confused, again, the confusion, you know, what's going on in the church, and you know, we'd be foolish to deny the corruption, we'd be fools to deny it, you know. And again, this is where, you know, I remember a priest told me once, you know, when I was challenging something back in the center, he says, "Don't rock the boat." I thought, well, "Don't rock the boat." What does that mean? You know, we're supposed to, we're called to a high standard, and you know, I feel like I'm on the fringe there, you know, in the sense that I'm not on the grapevine. Not that I want to be. You were talking about the news and all that. I have to keep, you know, politics, faith, keep it separate. No, we got to know what's going on.
Yeah.
We got to know what we're up against. We got to know who the enemy is. And again, do we want to point the finger and say, there's the enemy? I mean, Jesus says, love your enemies. Mm-hmm. But we can't allow ourselves to be you know, it goes back to why our doors are open. Our Lady will not permit the cacophony, the rude noise of the world to shout into silence the voice of the living God. That's the bottom line. We got to be the leaven, the salt, the light in the darkness. But we feel a certain timidity, incompetence, don't know what to do. But gosh, you know, Lord, give us that power. I pray also this, there'd be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit here and everywhere, that there'd be a great reawakening. Now, either that'll happen, or again, God will leave us to our own designs if we're going to be stubborn, stiff-necked, and we'll pay the consequences. But when we hit rock bottom, He'll extend His hand in mercy to lift us out of the abyss. The hope is we have that humility to put our hand in His hand. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. God bless you, Almighty God. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say? When the world makes no sense, do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. Read the signs, no time to hide.